Once again, we want to welcome you. Glad you are here with us again today. We're going to be in 1 John, the Epistle of John. Chapter 2, verse 15 is where we're going to start. I got the opportunity to preach at church camp this year. Get that opportunity from time to time. This year, I was asked to preach for the kiddies camp. And you know, when you've got kids at home, they keep you young and they keep you reminded of the things that they're in tune with. When they get older and you don't have them in the house, you kind of lose a little bit of that connectivity, if you will, of what they're doing and what they're into. So it seems as the time goes on, it's a little more challenging to speak to the young ones, but yet it's probably one of the most challenging. You know, when you speak to adults, you can just kind of throw it out there and you figure they'll fill in the blanks, or sometimes you can get a little lazy and we'll just throw it out there and they'll figure it out. But when you're dealing with kids at that age, they ask a lot of questions. They want to know details. They want to know, what does this mean and why does that mean? And so you have to dig a little deeper to get it boiled down. And so for me personally, it always challenges me to dig a little deeper and have a better understanding, because to explain it, sometimes we can just kind of brush over and rush through it if it's an adult, but if it's a young one, you got to spend the time. And it's always a valuable thing. Well, another praise to share with you. If you remember, Brother John Dover, the pastor at Friendship in St. Clair, I had mentioned that he was having surgery. He actually was able to come. He did not preach, but he just showed up one evening at camp, and he is healing up well. It was kind of one of those things. They went in, they seen the condition of the liver, figured out they thought it was gallbladder, found out it was probably the liver, and they said, we can fix that. And so they just closed him right back up. That's not real fun, is it? You have to go through the surgery and the healing, and they didn't do a whole lot of anything, but praise the Lord, they didn't have to do anything serious. But they said, you're going to have to fix your diet, you're going to have to do better and eat better, and with medication and that, we can help with the liver, and we believe it'll bounce back. So Brother John is back home and doing well, and as I said, was able to come to camp one evening and was in services with us. So we are thankful for that. So with him being in the hospital, he was on the same topic that I had for kiddie camp. He was supposed to do teen camp. So just a couple days before we left for church camp, Brother Ben Kingston helps us get everything organized for the messages. He says, I'm going to need you to do teen camp as well. So, you know, sometimes you think that, well, that's a difficult one. Actually, it's easy, because once you do it the first time, you already know where you're going to go with it the second time. So I just kind of revamped it for the teens. And so, believe it or not, I'm going to preach this the third time. Now, thankfully, it's not leftover warmed up for you. It's new for you. I was kind of scanning Brother Michael. He's going to hear it again. He only had to hear it one other time. Adam, or you're going to get it again, pal. So, yeah, he's like, oh boy, here we go again. You know, when we were in camp, the theme was escape room. And it was an interesting, it was a great theme this year. How many of you have ever been to an escape room? A few of you? Three. Andrew, have you been to an escape room? No, you haven't been to an escape room. Okay. Well, it's kind of a craze. It seemed like it started in Europe, but there's a lot of them here in the States. In fact, right here in St. Louis, but they put you in a room. Okay, now get this. You pay them money to lock you in a room. Well, they will let you out, just for safety's sake. They will let you out. But they lock you in a room, and then they say, okay, we're going to give you clues, and there's all kinds of clues you're going to find, and there's all kinds of themes, you know? It's kind of like, okay, you're a hostage, or it's a fun movie theme, or so whatever the theme is, those clues are going to kind of go along with that theme. So you have to find clues. Well, one that I was in, you had to find how to get out of this locked cage. So we're trying to find a key, and sometimes you're finding numbers, and those numbers will unlock a cabinet. That cabinet will have a key, it will have a fuse, it'll have just multiple things, and you're thinking, what am I supposed to do with this? And you're constantly looking. But what really makes this interesting is that you're constantly trying to find these clues, but then they put a time constraint on you. All right, so now you got to find it fast. So everybody has to work together as efficiently as you can. Now that has a whole dynamic in and of itself. So as you're working together, you're finding these clues, and once you get out of that room, it leads you to another room. Oh, how convenient. Full of clues again. And so you're digging around trying to find all these. Sometimes they're math problems. Sometimes you're trying to solve riddles. So if you ever go to a escape room, make sure you got somebody who can do math, somebody that's really good at riddles, and somebody that likes puzzles. So that's all going to be thrown in together. So it's really interesting. Now, the one that we went in, myself, I've only been through one. And the one that we went in, we did not get out in time. We were just shy by a few seconds. And so, according to the theme, it wasn't real good. We got captured again. So, in these theme rooms is something that our youth was familiar with. In fact, if you don't want to go to a escape room, you can go to the store and buy you a board game. How convenient. And just sit at home, and you can walk out of the house whenever you want to, Sister Bonnie. You don't have to worry about being locked in. But it's a challenge. It's a challenge that as we work together to escape. So in the series of messages, we're relating. We're on this earth, much like an escape room. We don't have a choice of how we get here. We don't always have a choice of how long we're here. But one thing is that we're trying to escape here. And there's only one way to escape. It's through death or the Lord's return. And even in the escape of that, we're not always given the option of how that we're going to escape this world. But in the spiritual sense, when we do escape this world, where is it that you're going? There's only two destinations, either heaven or hell. And sometimes people think, wow, you get that hard on the kids? Absolutely. We give them the truth. We don't sugarcoat it. You know what? These kids go to movies. They see things on the internet. They don't sugarcoat it. They give it to them straight. Now, we're not cruel. We're not rude. We're obnoxious about it. But we give them the truth. There's two destinations, and you can only make one choice. Amen? There's only one choice, and you only get that chance while you're here on this earth to make that decision. And so the escape room theme and where I would fall was we're talking about the traps that are there. So in the escape room, you're always looking for clues. And sometimes the clues are the weirdest things. I can remember that when in the escape room where I was, they give a flashlight. You know, I'm digging around, pulling drawers out, looking for stuff. And for me, that's always fun. Now, if it's something that I really need, if it's my car keys or if it's a wrench that I'm looking for, I'll never find it. I send Dawn after and she finds it 5 minutes. I spend 20. Now, if it's clues, that's kind of fun. The intrigue of it, right? You're on a treasure hunt. And so when you find those, I had a black light, and I found a black light. What am I supposed to do with this? And so I'm shining all over the stuff, and as you shine on walls, numbers appear and a certain kind of ink that they would write. And all of these intriguing things. Well, you know me, I'm sometimes intrigued of how they make stuff. Sometimes we'd find a box, and it opens automatically, and I'm like, oh, yeah, I want to know how they did that. How did they do that? Well, sometimes you're getting sidetracked. I'm getting sidetracked. I'm very good at that. And I'm trying to figure out how the box is made, and they're all like, look for a number. We're trying to find a clue. Quit messing with that box. And I would get sidetracked of the intrigue of other things as opposed to solving the puzzle, if you will. And in life, it's easy to get sidetracked. And we call those traps. Now, some of those traps that we think about in the escape room are just simply distractions. Sometimes they'll kind of give you something to work on, and when you get it open, there's nothing there, and you realize, oh no, I just wasted a lot of time getting no information and not able to move forward. Much the same way in life today. There's so many things in the world today that consume our time, consume our energy, consume our money, and simply lead to no good, if you will. When we look at those things in the world today, the Scripture actually warns us of those traps in the spiritual sense. And when we get into the Epistle of John, 1 John chapter 2, he's actually writing to the New Testament church as he's writing to new believers. I want to give you evidences of how that you can know that you're a child of God. This is a great book to read as a new believer, to see all that God is able to do and is doing in our lives and guiding us, but then also giving us the understanding that we can know for sure, as he says in chapter 5, these things have been written so that you might know that you have eternal life. No more guessing, right? No more, I hope I'm going to enter into heaven, but yet I can know, not because I'm good enough, not because I'm doing well enough, but because I have a personal relationship with the very one and the only one that can gain me and give me access to heaven and the key, eternal life. Amen? It is a personal relationship that we can know. But often the world presumes upon that I have to do certain things or I have to do an amount of things to enter into heaven, when it's no farther from the truth is that we are guilty of sin, and as sinners, we cannot enter into heaven because of that sin. But yet, one was sent to give us forgiveness of sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we might be saved, we might be redeemed, and then offered the gift of eternal life. And his name is Jesus. He paid that penalty on the cross, arose from the grave, victor over death, hell, and the grave, and he now stands at the right hand of the Father with full authority, with full power, to grant any of all that will come in his name, and by faith, trust in him. So, you got the gospel. You ready to get into the nitty-gritty now? Let's read our text. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to begin with verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy. We thank you for your word. May you bless the reading of your word. Bless us with your spirit, that it will guide us in the understanding of your word. And Lord, may we see the traps that are laid all about us. Help us to see the importance of knowing that they're there. But more than that, Lord, save us. Spare us from losing and wasting time and energy and precious invested time that we could be spending in you. Lord, thank you for warning us. Thank you for guiding us through the minefields that are here on this earth. But Lord, we know that you see and know all things, and you can guide us into eternal life with you. Lord, thank you for loving us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there's three things I want us to take away from this. And if you'll write these down, I hope that you can think on these as we're going through the message. First of all, I want us to be aware that traps are out there. Just simply that we're aware of them. And so what I want to explain to you in the next thing that you're going to write there is that these are the sins that we are to avoid. Aren't you glad that the Bible isn't just full of everything that I can't do, but all the things that we shouldn't do? We are always looking for those things that to avoid. You know, as youth, we run along just all excited and not even really worried about anything, but yet we come to realize very quickly in life that there are repercussions or consequences that come with sin. Number two, that we'll be on our guard not to get caught up in these traps. These are the worldly attitudes and thinking that, if they're left unchecked, will lead to greater sin. Third, that we must be sure that the path that we're walking will lead to the destination that we desire. That it will lead to the destination that we desire. You know, as we're reaching out to those who do not know the Lord, we encourage them, the life that you're living today, will it take you to the place that you hope to end? Verse 17 reminds us of that. We just read in our text, the world is passing away in the lust of it. You realize the things that we are so focused on, and we are convinced that it is so important, that one day it'll have no importance whatsoever. You ever notice that? I spent time with my parents as you know, and I had shared with you that they were moving. Their health is kind of dictating what they can and cannot do. Generations, but yet, you know what? what we thought is so important when it comes down to our health and our life and our future, a lot of these things just don't have the same importance, do they? And you know, we were reaching out to a group of young people this week and reminding them that, in fact, many of the adults are as well. The things that we budget for, the things that we make allowances for, the things that we work overtime for, the things that we push everything else aside that is so important that we find out much later in life, it didn't have any importance at all. And the sacrifices that we made were just simply thrown away, if you will. And so many of these traps, if we can convince our young people very early on, maybe they will avoid many of the mistakes that you and I have maybe had to work our way through. Amen? You know, I can remember as a young person that getting my first car was just, I mean, adulthood, I have arrived. A 1969 Chevy Impala, four-door, six-cylinder, three-speed on the column. Man, you put most people in a car like that, they wouldn't even know how to start it up. Had a clutch like a tractor. You almost had to stand on it and grab the bottom of the steering wheel to push it down. Pressure plate the size of a extra large pizza. Man, just working on that thing, it was a beast. Actually had metal in it. Remember that when cars used to have metal in them? Oh, I thought, man, I'm it. I am the coolest kid in the country. And you know what? After a few years, I come to the realization, I have to work on this thing. What? I have to work on this thing. I don't have time for that. I want to go play. I want to go run around. And you know what? There are things in life much like that, that we just thought when we got it, we have arrived. And then we find out, wait a minute, who's serving who here? We work. And we work, and we work, and we work, and every time we turn around, it's just not done. Lord, how do we avoid these traps? What are those traps in our spiritual lives? Well, he warns us in 1 John 2:15. He said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Wow, that's a strong thing, isn't it? We become a child of God and we think that I'm going to go right back to the things that I was doing before, but yet the Lord says you cannot do that because now you have a new love. James chapter 4, verse 4 really lays it out for us. He says, adulterers and adulteresses. You know, he's talking about the spiritual adultery, right? Those that have turned away from the Lord, their first love. And he says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself what? Wow, that's strong words, isn't it? You know, I don't know about you, but I would not come out and just say, I'm God's enemy. I'd be afraid to, wouldn't you? But yet we would say that and have said that with our lifestyle and our decisions. Amen? Boy, it causes us to think. What are those things, those traps that we try to avoid? There's going to be three of them, okay? You can go A, B, and C. Lust of the flesh, B, lust of the eyes, and C, the pride of life. Those are the three traps that we see right there in Scripture, right there in verse 16. Lust of the flesh, what is that? Well, if we would define it, lust of the flesh is simply wanting or desiring things that God has said no to. God's given us all of those warnings, hasn't He? Ten Commandments, all the Scripture. Ten Commandments are just simply the law in the nutshell, but definitely not all of God's instruction, but a good place to start. We desire those things and urges and desires that we have that God has said no to. Secondly, we may want good things in the wrong proportion at the wrong time. I want you to think with me. It's pretty obvious that when we're wanting things that God says no to, that's sin. But if I want something good, why can't that always be good? Because we get out of balance, right? Our kids are the perfect example of that. And the dorm kid had a whole big bag, and I go, "What do you got there?" He goes, "I got some candy." I go, "Really? How much you got there?" He said, "I got 16 candy bars." good grief, I am thankful I'm not your sponsor. And it's like, what are you going to do with all that? I'm going to eat them. All right, space it out a little bit, okay? Do yourself a favor. You know what, mamas, when you're not around, woo, these kids do crazy stuff. I'm glad I never did that when I was younger. Well, not that I'm going to admit to, right? You know, there's a lot of things in life that we look at, even as adults, that we think, that's good, but we get way out of proportion. Oh, pastor, we can't come to church. I got to do overtime. Why are you doing overtime? Well, you know, I bought this or bought that. We got to have a place to live, or we got to have a car to drive. You've all been there, haven't you? And I try to share them. I say, I'll tell you what, work all the overtime you want, but when you do it on Sunday, you're wasting your time. Oh no, they're going to pay me double overtime, triple time, whatever the contract gives them. And they go, oh, I'm going to make good money. I'm telling you, Lord's not going to bless it. You know what? Israel tried to do that. Israel tried to do that, and he says, you're putting money into bags with holes. You ever notice that? When you try to do it your way and leave God out of it, everything else just falls apart around you. And you're like, am I ever going to get caught up? The answer is, but you know what? Our desires of the flesh, we want things above and beyond what is practical, what is right. But then also we said that if we could have something good, but sometimes we may even have it out of proportion, but yet in the wrong time. What happens to a young couple when they come together? They're just convinced, oh, we got to see this in teen camp. Oh my goodness. They just think they're the only two people in love and they're going to conquer the world and all, oh, everything's going to be great. And it's like, wow, yeah, I can't remember that La La Land one time. But here's how it really works. Life comes and gets involved, right? We begin to change. Our bodies begin to change. Our desires change. Like, oh, what are we going to do now? Well, when we talk to these young people, they're thinking, oh, we're going to get married, so we're just going to get involved sexually. It'll be okay, because we're going to get married anyway. That's not what God's Word says, amen? That's not what God's Word says. He says, you wait until in the bonds of marriage. Look here, in the bond of marriage, the bed is undefiled. What does that mean? He blesses it. He's actually given it for couples to enjoy and bringing them together. They can share a part of themselves with each other and no one else. And they take something that could have been and should have been good. And out of running ahead of God, it was wrong. Churches, we can do the same thing, can't we? We can run ahead of what God is wanting and out of pride, try to take on our own will and our own way. How is it that we lose control? We lose control of these things when other sins begin to develop. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. He tells us, now the works of the flesh are evident. He says, they're obvious. It's adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, which lewdness is just simply unbridled passions, idolatry, sorcery. Now that word sorcery, we get the magical arts, but it's tied into drugs, and that's where we get our word pharmaceutical, pharmacy. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So you see, these are things that we have lost control of, and those urges and desires of the flesh have begun to control us. Letter B, the lust of the eyes. Now, as I told our kids, I'm not so worried about categorizing these. If we sin and say, okay, was that a sin of the flesh, or is that a sin of the eyes? Don't worry about that. He's trying to warn us in categorizing, if you will, in a very general sense, so that we'll notice when a trap may be coming. Lust of the eyes is simply that we're always wanting more. I'm telling you what, I'm probably the worst one of this. I really am. And you know what? Business, internet, is all designed to prey on people like me. Why do they put all of those luscious candy bars at the checkout where they know you're going to be standing there impatient for about 5 or 10 minutes, which actually feels like half an hour. But you know what I'm saying? all those little trinket things that I never need. But oh, they look like a great idea. Satan puts those things in front of us that it's never enough. Do you notice that we're a consumer-driven economy? We don't buy things because it broke. We buy because it's new. It's the latest. It's the greatest. You know, the one I have as home, it may be working, but yet, you know, it's not near as shiny, it's not as fast, it's not as pretty as this one. Can you relate? It consumes us. It can consume us. What does this lead to? The things that we have lust of the eyes, and we're always looking for the things that we cannot have. It leads to jealousies and coveting. Is it hard to find someone else being blessed and you be happy about it? That's usually a pretty good test if it's coveting or not. I can remember my grandpa at times that he would have a thought or concern as someone was being blessed, and sometimes he would say, well, thankfully someone's being blessed even if I'm not. And to have that love for one another is a challenge. And if we're focused on the worldly things, we're definitely not going to have that heart for one another, are we? Letter C, I told you, was pride of life. The pride of life is simply when we set ourselves above others, or we try to lift ourselves to a place that is simply not our station in life. So let's talk about that a little bit. The pride of life is simply looking at our intelligence, our abilities, and looking at others and just assuming they are less of a person and less important than me. Sometimes we might think that, oh, I would never do that. But yet, isn't that simply the very driving point of many of the social ills that we're dealing with today? Is that one group views themselves greater than another group? Now, I'm not talking about making decisions based upon moral, because sometimes these arguments are trying to be twisted in saying that, well, you just think that you're better than us, when really we're trying to take the high ground morally and stand against sin. But folks, if we're truly loving as the Lord Jesus did, then we're going to be able to show that we're not against them, we're against the sin that God is so inclined to judge. Does that make sense? But the pride of life is that we begin to look at ourselves as much greater than we really are. This will lead to a self-centered attitude when we should be God-centered. We are self-focused instead of being others-focused. In Genesis 3, verses 4 through 6, we get an example of Eve as she's standing at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The serpent has been talking with her and enticing her in. Isn't it interesting that there were hundreds, if not thousands, of trees producing fruit that they could have eaten from, and all that they had to do was obey one commandment? Wouldn't you love that in Awana, that you only had to memorize the one commandment instead of 10? Oh, that I could have passed that one real quick. But we see that even the one was enough that Satan enticed and said, are you sure God doesn't want you to eat of this? Genesis 3, verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, you notice the steps that we're taking here? Lust of the flesh. She looked and saw it was good for food. I am kind of hungry. That it was pleasant to the eyes. Oh, that's the prettiest piece of fruit I've seen in a long time. You see the draw? And a tree desirable to make one wise. I think if I eat that, I'm going to be a better person than what God made me. Do you see the trap? Now think of this for a moment. Here she was with Adam, living in perfect unity, walking with the Lord day by day in the evenings, and yet even this trap was so subtle and so sly that even they fell into it. So she took of its fruit, and she ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, sometimes people think that, well, was that really that bad when we disobey God's word? Yes. Yes, it is. In fact, that sin was so bad that it sent Jesus, the very Son of God, the Creator of the universe, who had no sin, knew no sin, and committed no sin whatsoever, to go to the cross and die on the cross as if he was the worst sinner of all mankind. The pride that she thought. I want you to think about something as Satan was causing her to question, oh, surely you won't die. First of all, does God really mean what he says? Oh, how could a loving God really, would he really kill you? Really? And then number two, he says, you know, he's actually kind of scared. Because he knows when you eat this, you're going to be just like him. Isn't it sad that we actually get to a point that we read God's word and we stop and think, I think I know more than God. I'm going to do this my way. Folks, I'm not pointing fingers at you. I'm pointing at me. But yet, that's the trap of the pride of life. James chapter 4, he tells us, he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know, when my grandpa, when he was alive, he knew how to set traps. My grandma and grandpa, during the Great Depression, this was on my mom's side, they would trap furs. I say trap animals and make furs. We'll get that right. And that day, before they had the synthetics and all of those things, they were quite profitable. Now, they didn't make a lot of money, but they made enough to survive. They lived on a farm and ate everything that they could, grew what they could, and they would trap furs. My grandpa, he would show me some of his traps, and it was intriguing how that there's all kinds of traps. You know, you may have some people that trap animals in your yards that are trying to get in your house or in your roof. They call those a live trap, big box that'll catch them, and then you just take them somewhere else and relocate them. There's also snare traps that are like a thin piece of wire coiled up, and you tie it to a branch, and you set a trigger, and there's a loop, and then when they walk by, they'll get their foot or paw caught in that, and the pressure cinches down on them, and they pull. The harder they pull, the tighter it pulls and clamps down on them. And then there's what you have seen a lot of times on movies is a steel trap, and it's like two big metal claws that when the center is triggered, it clamps down, and man, does serious damage. And we look at these things, and when an animal gets caught in a trap like that, sometimes they do very desperate things to try to get away. They're in excruciating pain, and they'll fight and they'll struggle until every ounce of energy is gone. And when you find the animal trapped, it's usually a very sad-looking situation. Many of us in the world today are caught in traps and not sure what to do. And as we fight and we resist and we say, God, I can do this on my own. I can do this on my own. We'll exhaust every ounce of energy that we have until finally we call out to the Lord and say, God, I can't do it. You know, Israel, we just watched Israel go through those ups and downs in the book of Judges, didn't we? And sometimes we see them suffering. We're thinking, all you got to do is just call out to the Lord. But yet the pride of life just consumed them. I can do this. How often do you hear people say that you are the captain of your own destiny? Oh, that just sounds real flowery, doesn't it? It sounds really exciting. And yet, we all can be craning down the highway, 60, 70 mile an hour, in a rainy day, and one person make a mistake, and all of a sudden, four or five cars collide. You try to steer out of the way, and you can't. You get caught up in it, and throws the car out of control, metal flashing everywhere, and sometimes lives being lost. And we realize, not only could I not control my car, but I can't even control my destiny. Folks, God has pointed out to us how that He can control what we cannot, how He can forgive what we have failed in, what He can heal where we cannot, to give us the answers, the life, and the direction that we so desire. As our musicians have come forward this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. What is the path that you're on today? John told us the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. I want to remind you in this scripture, he doesn't say that if you'll do all kinds of good works, then you're going to live forever. Because just in this chapter before, in the beginning of chapter 2, he reminds us of those who have come into fellowship with the Father, have set aside those things, and have given their life to the Lord Jesus, and that Jesus has now given them life that they might have fellowship with God the Father. He's made them right by his death. And because of that, now we have an opportunity to say no to sin and say yes to Christ. What is the path that you're on today? Are you hung up in a trap that you've just got consumed in and it's consumed you, taking away your time, your effort, and maybe even sucking the joy out of life? Where are you today? God says, I'll heal those things if you'll come and call upon me. Whatever your need is today, won't you come?